In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned forever." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
Well, good morning again. And it's just, again, wonderful to be with you. But I've got an opening question for you before I get into the meat of the passage today and share more about Teach Beyond. So when you were little boys and girls, let's say between the ages of 8 to 12 years old, cast your minds back to that season. What did you want to be when you grew up? So when you were back in those ages, what did you want to be? What was on your mind at the moment? You don't have to put your hands up. I'd like you to do a little bit of, I am a teacher by trade. So what I'd like you to do is just turn to your neighbor around you, or whatever it may be, and just share what it was that you thought you would like to be when you grew up. Is that okay? So I'm going to give you a minute. Do chat, do move, whatever it takes. But just ask, what did you want to be when you grew up? Off you go. Okay. Right, I'll bring you back in if that's all right. Any surprises there? Any surprises? Did anyone say never? Really? Are you serious? All right, well, you can share them if you don't. There's absolutely no need to call them out for me right now. But when I was a little child, I grew up in London. I was born and raised in London. I was just saying to Michael before the service, I had a Yorkshireman as a head teacher in primary school. And you know that teachers are very influential in one's life, mostly for good, we hope, sometimes not so great, but mostly. And he was a mad cricketing fan. And he loved Jeff Boycott. And I don't know how many of you remember Jeff Boycott, but my head teacher loved Jeff Boycott. So when I was a little boy, I wanted to be truly England cricket captain. So here is my visual aid for you this morning. I was going to bring a cricket bat, but I just thought I couldn't sneak it in quietly. But this hat and me have been friends for many, many years. And when I was a little boy, no kidding, at London, I was captain of London schools. I was quite good at cricket, in fact. And I went on and thought, yes, I could actually maybe become an England cricketer. But you see, God had different plans for me. Now, if I asked you the question, I'm not going to keep this on all sermon, but how many of you did what you did actually when you were thinking that as a little child? Now, some do. I've heard this question I've used around the country, and it's interesting. When I was like, yeah, this is exactly what I wanted to be, I just knew it. But more often than not, most people find themselves on a different path because God has ordained a different path for you. Does that make sense? So I didn't become England cricket captain, which is a very good thing for England cricket, I believe. However, let's get into the meat and drink of this. So as you wonderfully said, as you can see, I'm going to be using the slides behind me as well as kind of some visual representation of the passage, but also of the work that God is ordaining Teach Beyond to do literally around the world. And you'll notice everything that we talk about is about education. If you heard Eivor just very clearly say in that introduction, Mr. Clarkson. Now, I know Harold Clarkson, and I know his integrity and the authenticity of his faith and the way that he's willing to challenge young lives. Every day, if I just tee this up very quickly for you, every day, the work through Teach Beyond is touching 45,000 learners per day. Per day, in over 80 countries worldwide. And that's extraordinary, but it's also a dramatic responsibility, is it not? When you're in the influence of young lives or adult lives who are vulnerable or whatever it may be, there is a responsibility to be an extraordinary role model for him. So that's what I'll be leaning into a little bit more today, if I may. The statistics, again, if my clicker's not going to work, that's fine. I'll just press buttons. Let's try that again. Nope, I'm just going to do the magic finger. Some of the statistics are really important to us. This is from the Joshua Project. In the world, still to this day, 1 in 3 people still have not heard the gospel for the first time. The good news of Jesus, not heard it. This is statistics from 1 year ago. That number below, 250 million, is now about 275 million, I'm hearing. In fact, it's going up each and every year, still without education. And so you can see this need for the gospel, this need for education, and this is where God is helping Teach Beyond move at the moment. We've just entered this extraordinary season of a 15-year strategic plan. I don't know how many of you have loved strategic plans in your careers to date. Usually they're kind of 3 years or 5 years. Well, our president has gone for 15. And the reason for that is that there is a great need, we hope, to reach the nations through education. As much as church planting is still needed, as much as Bible translation is still needed, anti-trafficking is still needed, we are witnessing education becoming an extraordinary vessel for sharing the good news of Jesus, because the children come into our classrooms every single day. They come in willingly, wantingly. And so we have this extraordinary, we don't have to find, they come to us. And education is, we pray, becoming the great new missiological tool. And that's why it's so exciting what's happening. Just very quickly, as my introduction as well, I'm not sure, can you all see that? Apologies if you can't. But just think about education and going back to your school days. Teachers have over 30, oh, sorry, that's gone through and I don't know why. Let's do that. Okay. Children spend over 30 hours a week learning from teachers, do they not? Most of the time during the school day is with teachers or professors, as the case may be. We also have, teachers can impact lives more consistently than potentially many other influences. Just cast your minds back to those teachers that you loved. When I asked a congregation just like this in another part of the country, who was your favorite teacher? I had a lady who had retired and she still said, Mrs. Smith, year three. And she was well into her 70s, if not 80s. And she still remembered Mrs. Smith in year three. So I just asked, slightly unpreacherish, but I just asked, could you tell us why? Because she saw me and she loved me and she shared Jesus with me. It was as simple as that. Imagine the influence of teachers that we have. Now we know teachers impact 20 students per class. Some of Teach Beyond's projects, there is over 60 in a class, if not 100 in a class. But again, this impact is amazing. And we pray continually that education shapes future generations. As you've been praying for your young ones in this church this morning, you're thinking forward, aren't you? The younger generations coming through. Well, that's exactly, we're so with you on that. We pray that these future generations will influence cultures, influence change across countries, not just localities, you know, for Jesus. Sorry. Imagine the impact if these spaces were filled with believers on the mission for the gospel. So this is where we're coming from. We have this mandate, this joy to go out and use education for the good news of Christ. And I'll be sharing that sometimes in the countries where Jesus is wonderfully received and in many countries where he's not. So again, I hope that makes sense. But let's get back into the word of Isaiah 6. I've been heavily influenced by Americans in the last 20 years as a missionary. So if I say Isaiah, please don't get too upset with me. Is that all right? Sometimes it becomes slightly interchangeable when I'm preaching. But Isaiah chapter 6. And what I'm hoping to see, and hopefully you will see, is that this is a vision of our holy God. It's an extraordinary moment in Isaiah's life. We're going to look at God's holiness, our brokenness, his grace, and indeed our response. So let's just look in the first couple of verses. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 just briefly. So let me give you context on this chapter. This vision happens in the year King Uzziah died. This is the 8th century BC. Now, this is a moment of national instability. Now, this is quite an interesting thing here that happens. Just so happens. I love it in the scriptures, but it just so happens how God makes this happen. But historians have actually pinpointed it in the same year as King Uzziah's death, a little village in the Mediterranean was also founded. It was called Roma. It was called Roma. R.C. Sproul writes this, and I quote, "This village would centuries later would provoke an intersection between the force of the mightiest empire of antiquity with the man that was the chief subject of the future prophecy of Isaiah." Isn't it? Just so happened. The year that Rome was born was the same year that Isaiah was commissioned as a prophet of God. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Things that we should never, ever take for granted. Now, the earthly king is dead here. The earthly king is dead, as many kings and queens die. But this gives us the comfort and the joy that our heavenly king is enthroned. He never abdicates. He is always sovereign. Now, this moment, this vision of the holy God, theologians call a theophany. And I'm not a deep theologian, I promise you that. So I'm learning, and I've enjoyed learning, getting ready for this sermon. But this is a theophany, an encounter with the living God that reveals his transcendence, that he's high and lifted up, and his imminence. His robe is filling the temple. This is a moment of pure awe. Now, if I go slightly off script, when we say something is awesome, I really encourage us to think that if that is a word that describes God, our holy God, how can a cheeseburger be awesome? This is awesome. You know, how can something like that, if that word is described and prescribed to our holy God, then no one is higher. Let's think about that word awe. This is a moment of pure awe. Theologians, they do differ on whether it is Christ that is revealed or God the Father, but nevertheless, he is seen face to face. And this wonderful triple cry of holy, holy, holy emphasizes the perfection and completeness of God's holiness. I'll say that again, the perfection and completeness of God's holiness. It is not merely moral purity, but as someone wrote, God's utter otherness, his uniqueness, his defining attribute as the creator who is above all. Does that make sense? It just shows how awesome he is. Now, why is that important in mission? Well, our message, our vision, our mission, our values begin with God. Seeing and focusing on him first and foremost, and quite honestly, getting ourselves out of the way. Beware the people that say we are self-important. Beware. It is always about him. Now, this reminds me that it can be quite a lonely place being like Isaiah. And it's incredibly hard work, actually. Being a prophet of the Lord, imagine Isaiah's position, a prophet of the Lord and a prosecutor of those who violated the terms. Remember, Isaiah is telling, you think about all the oracles and things in the beginning of Isaiah, how bad life is for others is coming because of their behaviors. He was a prosecutor of those who violated the terms of their covenant of God. This is incredibly hard, isn't it? You don't go into this to be popular, do you? Not there to win votes. So this, possibly also for Isaiah, was life-threatening. Still happens today in the world of mission. It may have a short life expectancy. But our worship of God, this holy God, our holy God, this awesome God, fuels our witness. We proclaim a God who is radically distinct from the idols of the nations. Let's put it out there. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Adonai, the great I Am, and Jehovah Jireh, and many more, ascribe to him. No one and no thing has ever or is or will ever be than higher than him. Amen. But let's put this in context for all of us here in this room, no matter our age and experience. What false thrones do we rely on for security? How does a vision of God's throne, therefore, reframe maybe even our own fears or insecurities? Because he is God. Is he the first thought of your day, the last at night? Is everything that we do through the vessel, these little kind of values of God's existence? Or does it become about us? Because this is what happens next. Look at verse 5. And this is vision of ourselves comes through. Isaiah's immediate reaction is not delight, it's dread. He sees God, but it's dread. He says, woe is me, I am undone. And woe is this covenantal language of judgment. See, Isaiah pronounces over himself the same curse he has pronounced over others. Just go back one chapter. He's doing it on himself. He's seen how poor he is. See, he was regarded as his model of integrity. And if maybe the model for people to see. But he recognizes his sin in the light of God's holiness. One commentator calls this a moment of prophetic disintegration. Can you just think about that? Prophetic did. Wow, can you imagine that? Woe, and I am absolutely nothing. The Hebrew here literally suggests he is coming apart at the seams. So even Isaiah, the prophet of God, cannot stand before a holy God apart from grace. And what does he call out about himself? Have a look at the scripture again. What does he call out? Well, he calls out the very part of himself he relies on the most, which are his lips. He is the orator. He is the speaker. He is the prophet. And yet he calls out his lips, where everything comes through, showing that even his prophetic office, i.e. this mouth of his, is tainted. Think about this as a church. There is something intensely painful about true repentance, and the pain is the precursor, however, of the joy and the liberation and the peace of forgiveness. We have to go through that to get that. Remember your time when you were saved by his grace. Sadness to joy, darkness to light. Beautiful. It produces also humility and a deep awareness of the sinfulness of ourselves and the need to ask for forgiveness on a daily, sometimes me, hourly basis. See, the importance is so clear here for the need to read and reread here Philippians 2. And I love the book of Philippians. It's such an encouraging book. In Philippians 1, about thanking the church for its partnership. But look at Philippians 2 and understanding humility as Christ demonstrated it. But again, for mission, why is this important? Well, let's put this in context. As we've been praying for missions this morning, wonderful military mission, fantastic. I'm so glad and thankful that you're praying for them. But this reminds us that missionaries are not merely messengers, but sinners. Sinners in need of cleansing before they can speak for God. So let me ask you this question. Are there any life areas of your life or ministry that we cling on to as good enough, that God still wants to purify? Any areas of your life or ministry that we still cling on to as good enough? Can I encourage you, never put missionaries on a pedestal. Please don't. Because we're not any different to all of you. We're in much need of God's grace as all of you in everything that we do. It's just that we've just been called to go there. That's the difference. So please bear that in mind. And now this touch of grace, this wonderful moment, that God responds by sending a seraph to touch Isaiah's lips with a coal from the altar. Look at verses 6 and 7. You see, the altar is the place of sacrifice. Blood is shed there to atone for sin, and God initiates the cleansing of this sin. So the coal is representational of what? The application of atonement to Isaiah personally. Again, another theologian calls this substitutionary imagery. A sacrifice has died in Isaiah's place, and now cleansing is applied to him. Why is this so vital? Well, because it all points to Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true sacrifice, the fulfillment of the altar. It is his blood that touches the deepest parts of our uncleanness and purifies us completely. Look at Hebrews 9. Grace does not bypass our guilt. It doesn't circumnavigate it. It deals with it. It burns it away and it restores us back to service. And as he touches his lips with the burning coal, the point of the exercise was not to torment Isaiah, but to cleanse him. To cleanse him. Let's just pause for a second. Think, Lord, thank you that in Christ my guilt is taken away and my sin is atoned for. And then this willing heart. You see, only after this cleansing, look at verse 8 now. Only after cleansing does Isaiah hear the voice of God. Can you see the process that's taken place here in these few but very powerful verses? See, only after the cleansing does Isaiah hear the voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Not me. Do you notice? Us. See, God's question here is both divine and relational. The plural for us here may be a plural of majesty of the Trinitarian hint, Father, Son, and Spirit. God's mission has always been a divine collaboration. You think of, I've just completely forgotten his name. That's terrible. Bear with me. It will come back to me. It's one of those moments I've completely forgotten his name. That's embarrassing. I'll come back to that. Will that be okay? Would you bear with me? The father of modern mission. Oh, where's it? William Carey. Thank you. Thank you for that divine inspiration. William Carey, right? In the late 1700s, the father of modern mission, as many will call him. And he had this vision, because people were saying at that time missions was impossible or inconceivable. How would you go overseas? And yet he was given this vision to go overseas. But he knew he couldn't do it alone. He said, if I go down into the pit, when he talked to other peoples like churches and other people around him, will you hold the rope? And he knew from the late 1700s and through modern missions to this very day that missionaries can never, ever do it in isolation. It must be in collaboration because we have a Trinitarian collaboration, the perfect example of how it should be done. So therefore, who's going to hold the rope for missions? As you are praying for Sazra or praying for Teach Beyond, you are holding the ropes for missionaries so they can go into the pit. He was basically saying, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. Will you be there to support me? Can you see? So we have the model of collaboration for us, and this is why mission must be collaborative. So how does Isaiah respond? How does Isaiah respond? Here am I, send me. Can you imagine that moment? Wow. See, someone called this the language of availability before assignment. Didn't say, please take me to the tropics. Please take me here, then I'll go. He said, I'm here. Use me. Send me. Can you see the difference? Not on his terms, but on God's terms. See, God does not coerce. He doesn't manipulate. He calls. He invites. See, our willingness to be sent, and I don't mind if it's sent overseas or down the road, but willing to be sent is the fruit of grace. Forgiven people, you and I, are free to say yes. And have you ever in your life put barriers in the way when God is saying go? Have you ever had those moments? I'm not sure. Well, let me challenge you today, church. If he's still calling you to go somewhere, put those two shoes on every morning. And the two shoes are, one is trust and one is obey. He can still use you no matter your age. No matter your age. He can still use you. Are you willing? You see, because this is also a costly call, and I've called this on this slide a costly call as well, because God's commission is sobering. Isaiah is sent to a people who what? Are going to be, yeah, please come on in. We love to hear this news. Just look through the following verses, through 9 into 13. Absolutely not. They resist, and their hearts actually are going to grow harder through the good news. And this is an incredibly important, profound truth of mission, that the word of God does both save and judge. For those who reject it, it becomes an agent of hardening. Again, referencing Romans 9 and John 12. You see, mission then is costly. It is costly. Because it's not about visible success. How great are we at what we do? No, it's not about that. It's about faithful proclamation. Leaving the results to God. And this final verse in this session is, the final verse of this holy seed will remain. The understanding, we understand the analogy of planting seeds or cultivating the earth, planting the seeds, watering and so on and so forth. See, the results may well be slow, but God is faithful. What is our job, church? All of us. Make no mistake. Our task is to speak, to go, to embody the message and trust God for the harvest. So how can we be used? You may be sitting there this morning going, not me, no, not in a million years. Well, I was there, I've been there. I've absolutely been there. You'll hear my testimony potentially another day. But when God said to me directly, use your gift for me, that night we went on a website to find Christian missionary schools that didn't even pay salaries. We're all in. I am all in, Lord. I took three little boys on a plane, a one-way ticket, to northern Thailand. Go figure. That wasn't in my plans when I was a little boy. I've never been more thankful, however. That's another story for another day. So how can we be used? Let's ask about this. Well, number one, I'd like you to think about your availability. My retired brothers and sisters in the room, you know, every time I meet retirees, what are you up to? Well, I've thought about this, I've thought about that. Some people say, I've never been busier. But that's wonderful. Stay available. There's so much wisdom that you can bring in, experience that missions can use, your communities can use. Maybe pray, Lord, I'm available, all of us. Use me today. And then maybe through our holiness. See, God uses clean vessels from 2 Timothy 2. The importance of daily confession and repentance, let's keep that. And maybe through our obedience. See, Isaiah did not know the details of his mission. He simply said, yes. God often reveals the next step only after we obey the first one. I had no idea I was going to go to northern Thailand. Anyone been to northern Thailand? Go, it's stunning. But there's a missionary kids school there that supports 100 mission organizations, reaching millions for Christ. It's not just a holiday destination. It's a mission. And then lastly, how about this, through our love for others. See, we join God's mission by loving our neighbors, serving the poor, sharing the gospel, and making disciples. Our lives, your lives, my life, becoming a testimony that points people to Christ. And I've mentioned Teach Beyond to you, and I just want to share just a couple of stories before I close. But in our world, and I mentioned over 80 countries, oh, this is all going quickly and I don't know why. Forgive me, I apologize. But this is an area of incredible growth that we're noticing, is the need for education in closed countries. I've just come back. Is this recorded, by the way? It is being recorded. Okay, so I won't say the country. But I've just come back from a country called Creative Access or Restricted Access, where people cannot even share the name of Jesus. We have to change our emails and everything as a result. And it's incredible that the mission and the work's going on there. And you know, one of the greatest vessels to share the gospel in these countries is education. So businesses' mission, setting up schools, setting up language centers, being able to share Christ's love physically, using words only as necessary, and when appropriately, we can share the good name of Jesus. But in this country I've just come back from, for example, if you're found out that you're a Christian and you're working in the government, the next four generations of your family cannot work in public office. Isn't that crazy? And sadly, I'm seeing it in our own country for Christians in the workplace. Just look at the work of the Christian Institute or Christian Concern. It's quite worrying, to be honest. But just think about how this extraordinary moment is happening in closed countries. You see, 30% of the countries worldwide prohibit missionary work. But education is proving an extraordinary tool to get in. So just please pray for those countries. Just briefly, part of my role has been also to meet. I don't know if you can see that clearly, but these are all the national directors within Teach Beyond. We've came from all around the world. Our international office is in Horsham, down in West Sussex. And we came together and we started praying for one another. You can see some of the faces are blurred out because of where they are serving. But there is this heart in Teach Beyond to use education as a tool. And I'll give you an example. Do you just think there's schools like with classrooms? No, absolutely not. You heard Ava mention at the beginning schools that basically was called open schools worldwide. Imagine the kids who are literally, and this is not word of a lie, who are growing up in rubbish dumps. And we've built schools there. We've created schools and rubbish dumps so wonderfully that a local head teacher came in to see the educational program we've created, was so happy with 25 of the kids, she said, those kids can now come to our school. It's beautiful. And they're all being taught by locals for the local community, sharing Jesus Christ. So there's extraordinary work taking place all over the world at the English camps. So that's our nature. You may recognize that country. You'll see the name at the bottom is Uruguay. This country is known as the missionary graveyard. It is one of the toughest countries to share the good news of Jesus. Well, you can share it, but the hearts are so hardened, the missionaries just go home, deflated. And yet, through some work that Teach Beyond are working with education, there is a heart now that there's going to be a Christian school in every one of those kind of counties you can see there, or states. Something's happening in Uruguay that we can't even put our fingers on. It's extraordinary. Again, in Latin America, this is really exciting. In fact, it's still in Uruguay. This is the seminary we've started, a Bible school. I think flash, something really joyful that local Christians can go to. And in fact, the guy on the right there has wonderfully now actually going to serve in one of those creative access, a Uruguayan national trained there, is now serving overseas over there. This one, just very, very quickly, there's not much you can see here, but this is the first Christian teacher training college in Argentina. Our national director started Christian teacher training because Christians in Argentina are saying, can I use my faith and my gift for him? They haven't quite got that together. So yes, you can. And this is a teacher training college. This is the opening ceremony I was privileged to witness, where they're starting the new academic year. Just beautiful. So all these projects are going on around the world. Is it making a difference? Is it making a difference? Well, let me just tell you a couple of stories. Again, I won't say all of these, but just give you a couple, just to give you an understanding of how transformational education is happening. I'll just give you this clarity. Christian teachers sharing the good news of Jesus to those who may not know him, praying that new Christians come through. Yeah? The importance of the Christian teacher. So let me tell you about Rio. These are genuine stories. We've changed names. I hope you will understand why. So this is Rio. So Rio is an undocumented immigrant in a country with very few social services. His father has died and his mother is involved in illegal activities. Life is incredibly hard, but through a Teach Beyond project, he now has a safe place where he receives one-to-one tutoring and care. Despite his challenges, he is eager to learn and hope again. Let's talk about Ahmed. Ahmed comes from a wealthy family. So it's not just the poor and impoverished, but from a wealthy family. But he was deeply lonely, raised mostly by household staff. At a Teach Beyond school, he has found care, attention, and love from teachers who notice him. It is making a huge difference in his life. And then lastly, let me tell you about Miss Precious. There was a Precious here this morning, wasn't there? Is that right? Is that Precious? Is that right? Yeah, wonderful. Let me tell you about Miss Precious. So Miss Precious is a teacher who grew up with very little education herself. In her community, teachers often mistreat children. But through a Teach Beyond training program, she has learned about child development, child psychology, and best educational practices. It has transformed her teaching, and her students now love being in her class. Now, when I first read this, Romans 10, I kind of wept, actually. I don't mind admitting. I've worked with Americans a lot. I've become more emotional as life has gone on. But I wrote Romans 10. If we just read this together. How, then, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach, and I've obviously put these into capitals, unless they are sent? This was us, 20-odd years ago now. Don't know if you can see that, slightly younger looking me. Twin boys there who were 8 at this time, and Stanley was almost 5. And this was one of our first meals on the streets of Thailand. I remember getting on that plane saying, Lord, I can't even go home. I cannot even go home. But I have never, never been more thankful to God for sending us to that country and then to Germany and now my third missionary journey up in the north of England, being a Londoner. It's just extraordinary. I am so, so thankful. I'll show you the family now. Two of the twins are both married. It's wonderful. I've got 3 grandkids, 1 on the way. Crazy, huh? Crazy. The young one would love to be married. Anyway, moving on. So let's conclude. See, I didn't get to be the England cricket captain, but I surrendered my life to Jesus on August the 23rd, 1995, which began a journey for my wife and I that I simply wouldn't have changed for anything. Through the peaks, and we've had many, many troughs medically. See, all of us here, we've seen the Lord. If we've seen the Lord, you've been touched by his grace. I pray from today that we go in his strength, not your strength. I pray that you will go boldly. I pray that you will go humbly. And I pray that you will go joyfully, because he is worthy. So as you head out today, as you head out to wherever God has placed you, in your homes, in your communities, wherever that may be, I hope that your lives to date have brought you to a place where you desire to know God more deeply than ever before. Are you still growing in him, wanting to know more about him? Are we all living in a manner that keeps us ready and available to God? Do we desire to serve him more deeply than ever? A desire to see our nation, the United Kingdom, a world, this nation, reached for Jesus, maybe even through education. So let me challenge you, church. Are you making yourself available daily to be used by him? Are you willing to be sent, even if it's down the road, to your colleagues in the cubicle next to you, into the restaurants you go to? Are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to support? Are you going to be the ropes that hold the missionaries? There's a quote attributed to John Stott, but I cannot find anywhere that he said it. But he said, you don't become a missionary by crossing the sea. You become a missionary by seeing the cross. So my challenge to you and my encouragement to you all is that everywhere you are, there is someone who probably does not know the good name of Jesus. Everywhere you are. So let's think about that. Don't forget, 1 in 3 still need to hear the gospel for the first time. What's your part in that? As we reach the nations through education, we're reaching... Oh, that went very quickly. Okay, it's just going to do its own thing. But you can let it see. You'll see reaching the importance of... Oh, I'm so sorry. We've been working with government leaders. It's got its own mind. Let it be. You know, it's a blessed are the flexible. Have you heard that beatitude? for they will not be bent out of shape. You get the idea. We are working everywhere we go. So I'm just going to ask you this simple question. Are we willing to think about, here am I, send me? Let's pray. So Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you also that the word of God is living and it is true. So we thank you, Father, for this book of Isaiah and what you did with him for that moment. Extraordinary moment. And so I pray, Lord, even in our relationship with you and our faith in you, that we will continually look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I pray, Lord, from this moment, no matter our situation, no matter the experiences you've given us, but for this moment, I pray, Lord, that we will seek you more and more. We want to love you more, Lord, know you more. And Lord, help our hearts be open to mission worldwide, whatever it may be. But we also do pray for Harston. We do pray for this area. We pray for where you have placed us literally to live. So we, Lord, I pray for the neighbors around us, that we will be able to share the good news of Jesus courageously, boldly, without fear, but with sensitivity, knowing where our neighbors are, because we wish to proclaim the good news. It is so good, Lord. Why wouldn't we share it? But Lord, we know. We know that is hard. We also pray for our nation as a whole. Lord, we cry out to you for our nation. Some worrying traits are happening, Lord, where we just don't know how, even as believers, we can share our faith publicly. So I pray, Lord, through this younger generation, through even Christian schools in this country, whatever it may be, that the younger generation will grow and this nation will be changed for you. Oh, Lord, I pray that. And indeed for our world, Lord, this world that is, battles are raging everywhere, Lord. And I confess sometimes I just get so confused why. But we know, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are good. And Lord, we just pray for peace. We pray, Lord, that that will be a breakthrough coming through in the next days and weeks. We thank you, Lord, even as it reminds me now of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. I thank you, Lord, that I was able to meet some educators, Christian educators in Ukraine recently. We thank you, Lord, through all of this, they are still building schools, Lord. What an extraordinary thing is happening there. These schools being built and yet with bomb shelters, Lord. So we ask for protection for our brothers and sisters there. And I pray your gospel will break through into that nation. And I pray even into Russia as well. Lord, may this world be transformed for you. And so, Lord, as all this is happening and everything that's taking place, I also just pray, again, back to our own families. Much of my heart, Lord, as well, for the family members who may not know you or have rejected you. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them and you would use us as your vessels to help, I pray, share the good news with them. May they turn back to you, Lord, as the case may be. And Lord, as a church, as we continue to walk with each other, as we walk with you, would you help build continued unity in this church? Help us think about ways that we can take the good news out into our community or build on what is already happening. May, Lord, this church be swell with numbers of people interested in you and wishing to know you. May there be revival, Lord, I pray. May there be revival. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the way that you are working through Teach Beyond. It is a privilege to serve you as we do. But I thank you for all the mission work that's taking place around the world. So may this church hold the ropes beautifully of those serving overseas, so that they will go out and proclaim your good news to young ones or old ones, as the case may be. And again, thank you for this morning, Lord. What a blessing that we know that you are here and that you are at work. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.